Events on our Christian calendar that just evokes incredible emotion in the hearts of believers, and Easter really is a time such as that, a time where emotions are evoked, a time where recommitments are made, a time where the very essence of what we are here for is just brought back to an account and back to the right perspective, because we know that there was a beautiful day on which Jesus gave his life for each and every one of us, a day on which the ultimate price was paid, and that we have life. Life in a way that only Jesus could make possible, and hope in a way that only Jesus could make possible. We are saved, and we are called the children of God because of what he has done. And I was very privileged yesterday in the mad rush and everything, and clouds starting to come through and everything. I quickly popped in at a shop late afternoon in Somerset West Main Road, and there was a bit of an excitement, and more so an excitement in my heart for the Tenebrae service and for coming this morning and for what we're going to celebrate on Sunday morning. And I couldn't contain it. So wherever I was going, I was asking people, so what are you doing for Easter weekend? Not hoping that they would tell me we're spending time with family and eating only. I desperately wanted to latch on to another believer who was just as excited about what we are celebrating as I am. And there was a lady, most unexpected person. I didn't expect this answer. I thought that she was going to tell me that she believes in Islam. And she said, no, I'm a believer, and I've closed my business for the entire Easter weekend because me and my family, we are going to be quiet before the Lord and celebrate the great, great gift that we have in Jesus Christ. So can I tell you, we are celebrating today because we need not say goodbye. We need not fear. We need not be dreaded as a result of the cross to which Jesus was nailed, because his plan was to raise again and to rise again from the dead on the Sunday morning. And I suppose the cross, I've seen so many people with crosses around their neck, and for some it's an incredible symbol of hope. But a lot of people I've spoken to have said to me, but why was the cross necessary? Why was the cross necessary? Surely God, in his absolute wonder and in his awe and in his majesty, could have devised another way, an easier way than the cross of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, the cross was very necessary. The cross was most necessary because we had a debt that needed paying. Each and every one of us had a debt needing paying. And the fact is, that cross was destined for you and for me. But Jesus loved us so much that he was nailed to it on your behalf and on my behalf, so that we could have life in the Father. And so when we go to John, John speaks about this story. The story of the events coming up to the crucifixion, of the way in which Jesus humbly submitted himself to the will of the Father, and the various elements that comes with that. And in John 19, verse 16 to 18, it says there, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. An array of events that went up to this world-changing, almost earth-stopping event, where Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And he writes a little bit further on, and he says, why? Why did Jesus do this? Why was it so important for him to do that? And in verse 31, he says, these things have been written. These things took place that you may believe. That you may believe. With a depth and an abiding trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah and the Anointed, the Son of God, and that by believing and trusting and relying on him, you may have life in his name. See, Jesus knew and God knew that an epic event was needed. Firstly, to pay that price, but secondly, to reach far enough home in our own hearts that we would be gripped enough by this incredible act of grace and mercy and love, that we would be humbled ourselves to the point where we realize we cannot without the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot go without it. That we would believe, and that in believing for the first time in our lives, we would experience the curse of sin and death that so heavily pressed down upon us, lifted, and us washed clean. And freely and openly and atoned to our Father, we could cross that chasm that separated us and our Heavenly Father. And we could experience His loving embrace for the very first time in our lives. It's because of the significance of the cross that people like Paul could say, "All I strive for is to preach Christ and Him crucified." It's because of the significance of the cross of Jesus. Not only does it fulfill every prophecy in the Old Testament, not only does it deliver us from sin, not only does it communicate God's love in a way that is tangible in our lives, but it speaks about a very big reality in each and every one of our lives. And the first reality, and I'm just going to share a few truths of the cross. The first reality is that the cross highlights the effects of our own sin. In Romans 3 verse 23, Paul writes, he says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." In Ephesians he writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses of sin." And in verse 5 he writes, "And even when we were dead in our trespasses." It speaks about this very, very heavy weight that was upon each and every one of us. The reality of sin and the spiritual death that was a result of that sin. And can I tell you, as believers, as non-believers, as each individual living on the face of the earth, we've got to come to that place where we realize that there is a chasm. There is a chasm that separates us from God. And that chasm is sin. Temptation is separation because of the sinful desire in us. Many people come and at this point they realize that there's a separation. And then they try and do things in their own strength. They try and live a good life. They try and say the right things all the time. They raise their children as well as they possibly can. They give to charity. They volunteer to charity. They make an incredible impact in their communities. But the fact is, that can't bridge the chasm between us and the Father. That can't make the difference between us and the Father. For we are dead without the cross of Jesus Christ. We are walking dead without Jesus. We can't fix this. We are separated from the source of life. We are separated from God. Dead in righteousness, dead in holiness, dead to obedience, and dead to faith. For the source of faith, the source of belief, and the source of life is not vested in us, but in Jesus Christ. But luckily, this is not where our story ends. And this is not where God's plan for us ends. For in Ephesians, it writes also about a beautiful doorway to salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 5 reads very boldly, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I thank the Lord for a but God. I thank the Lord for interjecting into our lives and for making a way and for bringing and giving life in a way that transcends all understanding. And in John 3:16, where it says, "Therefore God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." We know that God loved us enough not to leave us as we were. He loved us enough that he was willing to go to any length needed in order to win our hearts and to give salvation to all who would believe. We beautifully read in Peter, 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, he said, "He personally carried our sins in his body and on the cross willingly offered himself on it as an altar of sacrifice so that we might die to sin, but becoming immune from the penalty and the power of sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds, you who believe have been healed." Jesus was our substitution. He died in our place. He died the death that we deserved. He bore the punishment that was justly ours. And forevermore, who believes in him, Christ took the wrath of God on their behalf. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Paul beautifully writes in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 to 3, and it says there, "Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." I thank the Father for a but God, because he made the way. He paid the price. And then lastly, and likely one of the most significant portions of the cross, is that whenever we see the cross, whenever we are reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ, we know that it is an invitation. An open invitation. And it's a Father with arms stretched open wide, saying, "Come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, you who are oppressed. Come to me, you who are dead in sin and trespass. And I will give you rest, but also life with that rest." It's an invitation for you and me. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together. If you say I don't love you, let us reason together. If you say I have forsaken you, let us reason together. If you say I am not here and that God doesn't exist, let us reason together. If you say that there is no way to cross that chasm, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." God says, "Let us reason together. I can make you new. I can wash you clean. I can restore your soul. Let us reason together. But come." And therefore, the cross of Jesus is an invitation for each and every one of us. Whether we've believed for 30 years or 50 years or 60 years, or whether we are standing ready to make that decision for the very first time today, it's an open invitation for all of us to come and for God to show us his love, his mercy, and his grace for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Gipsy Smith wrote this, and I found it striking this week. He said, "I am not afraid of the cross. I know that men used to come there to die. But since Jesus died, they come to the cross to live. And therefore, may you come to the cross anew, afresh this morning, to live and to believe that there is a hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come freely, come openly, and worship him. Amen. Oh, Father, we come to you and my heart is filled with incredible joy this morning. An overflowing joy, Lord, because I know the difference the cross made in my life. And I know how much I need it every single day. So this morning, Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the love that it communicates, the mercy, the hope that there is in the cross of Christ. And Father, I come freely this morning. As a church, we come freely and we thank you for it. We worship you for it. For we were once dead, but now we are alive. We were once lost, but now we are found and we are in the presence and in the house of the Father. We worship you for that. Amen. I'm just going to ask those helping at the table to please come forward and